Okay, well, we're going to start our devotional here. This Sunday, we're going to begin a new series in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is another minor-length prophet. And from what we can tell, Habakkuk speaks during the days where Israel has already fallen and been taken into captivity, but Judah is now on the chopping block. These are days of Judah's sin and downfall. And so the time in which Habakkuk is serving, it's politically unstable, very turbulent days. The nation is not well spiritually, not well. And Habakkuk probably is writing just before 612 BC, before some more world revolutions have happened. It's probably also during the reign of Jehoiachin, Josiah's grandson. Josiah had established a wonderful reformation. He had set up a wonderful spiritual heritage, and his grandson has thrown it away. So this oracle is something like a prayer journal for the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is wrestling in prayer with the Lord, and as he's wrestling, the Lord speaks, answers Habakkuk's cries. So you've got in Habakkuk two prayers, two replies, and those are in the first two chapters. We're going to look at three things very briefly tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the anguish that that comes when you look at injustice, when you look at iniquity, the anguish. And then secondly, we'll look at the implicit accusation that can come up against God. The implicit accusation that can come up against God when we're looking at iniquity and injustice. And then thirdly, the time that God looked at injustice and iniquity. So first of all, the anguish of looking at injustice and iniquity. And so our verse tonight is from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3. Habakkuk 1, 3. And here Habakkuk, speaking to the Lord in his prayer, says, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" Why, speaking to the Lord, why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see trouble? And Habakkuk is praying this because he is looking at the world that's around him. He's looking at his own people, his own community, and what is it that he sees? As he looks at them, he sees violence. He sees people, his own people, harming people. He sees injustice, powerful people doing wrong and getting away with it, remaining unpunished for what they're doing. He also sees a spirit of caustic division, he says. He sees people quarreling. He sees his own people arguing among themselves. And then fourthly, what Habakkuk sees is he sees God's word sidelined. He sees the word of God affecting nothing. It might as well not even be there. It's irrelevant to his community. So Habakkuk's life, his world, is unbearable. And what he's saying is, I don't want to live here. This is not a nice place. This is not a desirable life to be living. And so in verse 3, our verse, he takes this heartache to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" The New Living Translation paraphrases it like this: "Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." He's describing the experience that you may have experienced, maybe you're experiencing it now, when you live among contentious people, cruel people, violent people, people who dismiss Scripture. It tears at your heart. And unless your heart's become callous or hardened, when you have to live with that, living in this world, it brings anguish to you. You saw this earlier in the book of Genesis with Lot. He was surrounded by the evils of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the effect on his heart? It says that righteous man was vexed. You see it also with David. David, who prayed in the psalm and said, "I cry, I am crying because people don't regard your law. You see it with Christ, who, when he looked around and he saw the hardness of men's hearts, he saw the strife, the contention of the Pharisees, it says he was grieved. It affected his heart. It troubled him. When you live among people who hit one another, who hurt one another, your own heart hurts, just having to be witness to that. When you hear of unjust treatment of people, whether we're talking about national level injustices, or we're just talking about you've got a friend who's not being treated justly, things are rough and it's not fair, you feel for them. You feel for them. You feel this powerless dismay when you look at their situation. And when you live in these very highly tribal times, our days, where people clump together into their own tribe, and if you're not in their tribe, they despise. The energy is all spent on despising people from other tribes and making sure that you just keep that antipathy fueled. All that should actually weigh on your hearts. It should be troubling. It should make your heart heavy for all those things. And especially, I think, when there is division and trouble among Christians, not just out in the world, but in Christians, and the parties who are involved in the trouble, they seem impervious to Scripture. You bring in Bible, but it's as if it's irrelevant to them. You rightly feel anguished in your heart. You know what it's like to see conflict between people who are loudly wearing the name of Christianity, but as they're living out this conflict or this division, their spirit, their words, their behavior is contradicting the very clear words of Scripture, "Let your gentleness be known to all men," or "Speak not evil against one another." You bring God's word, you bring passages like these to them, and it's just dismissed. They say, "That doesn't really apply here. This is different. That doesn't apply." If your heart hasn't by now been just closed up with cynicism about all of this, when you see injustice, when you see iniquity, you do agonize over it. It breaks your heart. So secondly, though, we see not only the anguish of having to watch, to look at iniquity and injustices, we also see an implicit accusation that can rise up against God. Verse 3, Habakkuk says, "Why? Why do you, Lord, why do you show me these things? Why do I have to be here? Why are you showing me these things?" This is what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, "Lord, you've got the ability to change this. You have the power to prevent people. None can resist your will." We know that's what your word says. We confess that God is sovereign. So why, Lord, are you putting me into these places? Why do you, like Isaiah, why do you have to dwell? Why do we have to dwell among a people of unclean lips? Why? Now, as he makes that complaint, there are two good things about this complaint. The first good thing is this. When you make this kind of complaint to God, you're acknowledging God's power. God is running the universe. You believe it. And so that's good. You're recognizing that God actually is in control. It's not random chaos. The second good thing about this complaint that he takes to God, he's taking his pain to God. When you do that, that's good. You are taking your pain to God instead of just stuffing it down, instead of just becoming cynical and hardening your heart. You are taking your raw confusion and your distress to God in prayer, and you're wrestling with him. That's good. Why is that good? It's good because it shows that you know that God is personal and that God has established exactly this kind of rapport with you, with his people. God is approachable. God wants to hear your distress. God wants to hear your suspicion. He wants to know that you think he has set you up. Even if your suspicions about him are wrong, he wants you to go to him with that. Who didn't do that? Eve, in the garden, entertained suspicions about God, but she did it privately. She did it apart from God. She did it just in her own heart. She did it just with the devil. So this is good. Habakkuk is taking his questions, his suspicions to God. But there's one not good thing about Habakkuk's complaint. Implicitly, Habakkuk is saying here, he's feeling, God, it feels like you don't care. He's saying, God doesn't care. He's saying, God, if you really cared, these things wouldn't be happening. God, if you really cared, I wouldn't have to be surrounded by this mess, these people, these bills, this unjust treatment by this person or that person. I wouldn't have to be living with these spiritually quarrelsome people. Now, how do we get over this suspicion that God doesn't care? How do we get over this complaint that God shouldn't be surrounding us with these troublesome people? Well, this brings us to our third and last point. You have to see the time where God himself looked at injustice and iniquity and faced it. So God has situated you so that you're surrounded by troublesome people, and you're experiencing this spectator anguish that you're experiencing. And as you look at these situations and these people, it makes you wonder if God controls all of this. It makes you wonder if God cares. How can your heavy heart, your breaking heart, your anguished heart, how can it know that God cares about all of the iniquity and all of the injustice around you? We come to the gospel. In the gospel, you see that God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, cares so deeply about iniquity and injustice that he didn't turn away from it. He didn't have someone else look into it. He looked fully upon it, and he didn't look away from it. He did more than look at it from afar. Jesus came and he lived in it. He surrounded himself with iniquity. He surrounded himself with injustice from the time of his incarnation as an infant, all through his life, all the way to the time that he placed it all iniquity upon himself in his own unjust crucifixion, the greatest injustice, if we can call it that. And so now for you, if you're surrounded by evil and quarrels and injustice, and you're having to live among it, you're having to always look at it, and it's breaking your heart. Know this, Jesus looked at more iniquity and suffered more injustice than we will ever face ourselves. And he did it to show his care for us. He lived in it and looked at it because of his deep care for you, if you believe on him. Jesus faced our iniquities, bore our iniquities, to remove our iniquities. Praise the Lord.